Father, Son, Jesus Christ, be the one to sing, magnified and glorified. For in Him we live and move, have our being. We give You the praise and give You the glory for it all. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen. Praise God. Thank You. Wonderful. Hallelujah. God is so good. Well, this Easter, in case you're not a part of this church, we call you blessed regardless. And for all our church family as well, many of you know that this Easter, I've done a three-part Easter series. And today is part three, the resurrection. But however, because each message actually builds upon the other, and I know that many people were not in attendance in part one or part two, that I've decided to do a short recap of the first two messages. And in part one, I don't think that will hurt us at all today. They'll be pretty quick, but because these messages build upon one another, I think it will paint a bigger picture for us, and I think that's important. Part one, a message was entitled Meet the Author. And it was really about how that we can know that God is the author of this book, not man, but God Himself. Amen. The author of this book, the Bible. We looked at both historical prophecies, history, science. We looked at a number of reasons. Just to think that 300 prophecies alone in Christ's first coming were fulfilled perfectly. Without flaw, that's an impossibility that is beyond human reason or human effort or authorship. This is one reason we know that the author of this book called the Bible is God Himself. The other part that we spent time is looking at in seeing who God really is, how He reveals Himself. For that, we want again begin today to look in John chapter 1, and we'll read here together in several passages from John chapter 1. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. Verse 14, it says, and the Word Christ became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacle, fixed this tent of flesh, lived a while among us. Now, verse 18 goes on and says, no man has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared Him. He has revealed Him. He's brought Him out where He can be seen, and He has interpreted Him. He has made Him known. This is one of the purposes of Christ's coming. Yes, as you're about to find that He's come to redeem mankind, but God the Father wanted to make sure that we beyond humanity, beyond a shadow of a doubt, would understand who He was and so and who He is. And for this is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to be like if there was a curtain and He was behind it hidden. When that curtain comes up, in other words, when Christ came, a man, we saw who God really was. This is why Jesus said in John 14, 9, write it down. He says, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. And we really have to look no further to see who God is and the will of God for all humanity than in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in fact, I only say what I hear My Father say, and I only do what I see My Father do. A great verse that illustrates this is in Acts chapter, write it down, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. How He went about doing good. Everybody saying doing good. Doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Jesus made it very clear that good things come from God, bad things come from the devil. Jesus come to bless mankind, but He also come to lift off the burden burden of what Satan has shackled men because of sin is, and had destroyed and come to destroy the works of the devil. So we see who God really is. And Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, here's what it says concerning him. And he became the author and source of eternal life, and to all those who actually give heed and obey him. Notice here the author of our salvation. What does that mean? It means that God's plan was for all mankind to experience his salvation. Now, I realize that many people will reject God. Many people, God will run after them, and God will do all the things to knock upon their heart. Yet, we are the ones that have to choose whether we will accept him or not. But it's nonetheless that God is the author of eternal salvation, and he has chose all of mankind to be saved, but he gives us the choice to heed and obey him. Can I get an amen in here today? See, God wants salvation, and he wills it for each of us. He demonstrated this in Christ's life and what Christ came to do. But not only do we need to understand who the author is, we need to know he is and has become the author of our story as well. What does that mean, Pastor Chris? It means that God has a good plan for our life. And this may be best illustrated in one place here that we'll look at today for time's sake, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in him." This word workmanship is interpreted from the Greek word that actually looks like our English word poem. In other words, that describes that God is letting us know that God writes a story about our life. It's revealed in this book, his plan for us. But this word is not only means a poem, but it means a product or a thing that's been marvelously made. In this very Greek word, it is used to depict a masterpiece. In other words, this is why the New Living Translation of this verse declares concerning every person that has ever made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life what God creates them to be. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece," not junk, not trash. Come on, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. These things that he's planned for us are revealed in his word for us. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses this word masterpiece to illustrate the transformation that actually occurs upon a person becoming a child of God. The meaning is that the moment of salvation, it marks when God employs his most potent powers and creative efforts to make you so brand new that once he's finished, that you become his masterpiece. That skillfully and often skillfully created in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Artfully is what I was trying to say. This simply means that when you and I are born again, how do we become born again? By making Jesus the Lord of life. Some people call it being saved. Jesus called it being born again. He called it salvation, receiving eternal life. However you want to determine it or call it, all of those are biblical terms. We need to understand this, that when we're born again, God put all his creative, artistic, and intelligent geniuses into your and my making. And because of this, God, the greatest author of all, wrote a new ending to your story. And maybe that new ending is best illustrated in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith God, thoughts of peace and not of evil." I remind us, because many people do not know, when God said this through the prophet Jeremiah, he was actually talking to people that were backslidden, that were taken in captivity, and were in exile in Babylon. And yet God hadn't forgotten people that turned turned their back on him. And God said, I'm about to do something. I'm trying to get your attention. And when you turn back to me with all your heart, I want you to know I'll rewrite your story. Matter of fact, my story that I have for you hasn't changed. You just got to find it and begin to accept it and walk in it. And this is why he says, I'll give you a hope and a future and an expected end. Can I get it? Amen. Many times we forget the words of God or don't even know them and for our own demise. In Psalms 139, the psalmist so wonderfully says in verse 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Woo! If I shall count them, they are more than the number of sands. Now, here's what I want us to understand in here today, that Psalms 40 tells us about these same thoughts. For time's sake, you can look that up, but know this, that the scripture says they're all of good and not of evil. In other words, when God thinks thoughts, these thoughts that are more than the sand of the seashore, God says, I'm thinking good thoughts about you and I. Now, the truth is, most people think and believe exactly opposite that. Yet God says, I think good thoughts about you. Now, how can that be if God can see our sin and our mistakes? Because God sees us through the lens of what Jesus Christ did. And you and I accepting Christ changes everything. There's a total rewrite. There's a total redo. And we become brand new in Christ. And God sees us in Christ. And every good and perfect thing that God ever prepared for man was put in Christ. And then God put us in Him. And therefore we become the recipients of all these good blessings. Amen. Can I get a amen in here today? Romans 5:8 says it wonderfully, that God demonstrated His own love towards us, that even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was best demonstrated possibly on Calvary. A place of death, a place of sorrow, became a place of triumph and victory for every person that will understand why Christ died and what He did and what He accomplished. And God's love was best demonstrated here on Calvary, and it leads us to part two in the message that we preach on Golgotha and the crown of thorns. In it, we described Christ's passion. We talked about, what does that mean, Pastor Chris? The passion of Christ means His suffering, means the things that He endured and it happened to Him, all as a sacrifice, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, a sacrifice that was for you and I, all for a purpose, and once again, it pointed back to us. We must know this, listen to what I'm about to say, we must know this, that with sin and the fall of man that we find in Genesis chapter 3, man entered into our life, sickness, disease, and every form of suffering into human experience. We got to understand that. See, there was no sickness, disease. There was no suffering before the fall of man. The result of the fall of man is these very things. With it came the curse, because then Satan became the god, the little g god of this world system. See, people say false statements all the time. They mean well. Even Christians, even pastors say things like this. Well, God is in control. Well, yes and no. God is absolutely in control of His kingdom. He's absolutely in control of His kingdom, but there's going to come a day, according to the book of Revelation, that the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That tells us this, that right now the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdom of Christ. Why? Because with the fall of man, Satan became the little g god of this world system. He became the ruler of this world according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. Write it down. According to 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. Write it down. In other words, Adam forfeited his rulership over this earth when he sinned against God. and with it entered not only the sin and the fall of man, but the things that produce human suffering. It's not a result of a cruel God. It's a result of the fall of man and of sin. We must understand this. And what is really important for us to understand is this, that the physical body of Christ was the meeting place of all human suffering. In His body and on the cross, sin and all its consequences were laid on Him for us. And this is what the redemption story is all about. And we talked about this. What is redemption? Well, in short, redemption means what God did for man through Christ. In other words, it's how God makes man right with Himself. And God makes man right with Himself because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in this part two, we looked at these passion, the passion and the sufferings of Christ, what He did on the cross and up to the cross, how He was beat, how He was despised of men, how He was rejected and the cruelty of man. He did all that for you and I. He did that for a purpose of that God would lay upon Him the sin of the world so that the righteous could die for us, the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous could take His righteousness and become children of God. Can I get amen? But what we also found out in this series that's so important is this very thing, that when we read the Gospels, we could say, when we read the story of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it is like a photograph. The Gospels are a photograph. In other words, it illustrates, it shows us a picture of what people saw when Christ went to the whipping post, when He was hung on the cross, and all those kind of things. The Gospel, you could say, is a photograph of redemption story. But here's what we also find is this, that the Bible illustrates in Isaiah 53, which is known as the great redemptive chapter, what we call an X-ray of it. Now, we all know the difference between a photograph and an X-ray. If you had a photograph of yourself, we could all see what you look like. Praise God. But the X-ray shows beyond what you can see with this natural eye. In other words, what's behind the scene. We all understand that. I submit to you that although in the Gospels we see what happened to Christ, the Isaiah 53 that we're about to look at gives us an X-ray so that we can actually see and reveals what God wants us to see and understand beyond our natural eyes. And when Jesus died on the cross, I want to show you what the Scriptures say concerning Him. We find these things. Can we put that up, please? It said He was bruised. This is Isaiah. You can write it down. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Now I'm going to give you the short version of this. But when Jesus died on the cross, it said He was bruised for our iniquities, not His because He had none. He was chastised for our peace. He was scourged. Let me read it like this. He bore our griefs. Praise God. My cheat sheet is backwards. Praise the Lord. How many know it's all right? Praise the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. I want to do it the same way Isaiah did. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and He was scourged for our healing. This reveals that whatever has been dealt to us in life that is not God's will. How many know our sins, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our griefs, all that's come against us? God says, I'm going to do something in Christ that would deal with everything that ever happens to you that's not God's will in your life. Not only will it meet its match, but it's in to dominate us. That's why it ends by saying, and by His stripes, by His scourge, you and I are healed. And I remind us today, as you're about to find out, when we got born again, we did not get healed spiritually. We got made new. But the other parts of us, our mind and our bodies, according to the scripture, the price was paid so that we could have mental health and freedom. The price was paid so that we could have physical health and healing. That's why it declares, by His stripes we are healed. This is what God saw, and this is what God wants us to see. Jesus' death paid in full our debt to sin and ended Satan's reign over his reign of terror in the believer's life who know and live by these very truths that we're talking about today. This is what He did and why He died. But His death was not the end, because next came the resurrection. And today, this is what we want to talk about, the resurrection. Amen. Today's message. You know, the angelic words that were spoken on resurrection morning still thrill the hearts of every believer 2,000 years later who understand its meaning. What words, Pastor Chris? The ones that are recorded in Matthew 28, verse 6, when the angel was there at resurrection morning, said, he declared to Mary, "He is not here, He is risen." In Luke's encounter of this, in Luke 24, verse 5 and 6, adds this to it. He said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, He is risen." The fact is this, church, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's a very foundation. With it, there is no salvation. Without it, there is no salvation. With it, there is a definite new life and salvation. We're finding this out today. Listen, how it is the foundation of our very Christian faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness," that's the Holy Ghost, "by the resurrection of the dead." The resurrection of the dead declares He is the Son of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 33 reads it like this, "And this He," in other words, Jesus Christ, "has completely fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up God, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, the Father said, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' cause you to arise, to be born, formally shown to be the Messiah by the resurrection." This is how, in other words, what God's Word is telling us, the resurrection was God's public display and eternal validation that Jesus was the Son of God and that His sacrifice for our sins was accepted, enabling and restoring man to relationship and sonship with God. Aren't you glad in here today? And when the resurrection's importance is understood, here it should be of no surprise that even the qualification of the apostles' commission by Jesus was they must be witnesses of His resurrection. Now, what I want you to do, I'm not trying to bore you, I'm trying to let you see. Track with me one moment as that we go through the book of Acts and show you how important the message of the resurrection was to the early church's witness and how this theme was the object of their preaching. Now, I'm going to give you chapter references and let you do, for time's sake, we're not going to look at all these verses because it would be too much. But for those that want to do a little homework, you can write the scripture or the chapter reference down and check out what I'm saying. Never take what I'm saying to be the gospel if I can't give you scripture verses for it. So this is why I'm just telling you where it's at. On the day of Pentecost, Peter in Acts chapter 2 boldly proclaimed, it was Jesus that, in other words, when he preached to the crowd, he said, "It was Jesus that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Him whom God raised from the dead, for it was not possible that death could hold Him." Later in that chapter, Peter continued by saying to the crowd, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses of him today." In Acts chapter 4, we find the apostles preached that it was through Jesus there is the resurrection from the dead. Later in that chapter, in Acts chapter 4, it says that, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the same power that Jesus referenced in Mark chapter 16 in the Great Commission, that these signs shall follow them that believe. And in Mark chapter 16 verse 20, where it says, and they went forth everywhere, the apostles, they went, and the disciples went forth everywhere preaching the gospel, and God working with them with signs, wonders, and miracles, confirming the word with signs following. And this is because it's a testimony that Jesus is alive. Think about in Paul's missionary journeys, the resurrected Christ was his message repeatedly. Let me give you some examples. There in Greece, and actually Athens, Greece, Paul in Acts chapter 17 preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. In Acts 23, Paul said, in his own trial, in him standing for his faith before the authorities on trial, and in his own defense, he said, "It is of the hope and resurrection of the dead that I'm indicted and being judged for." And then again in Acts 24, we find he said, "Touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question." In other words, this is one of the things that not only did he preach, but he says, "I want every person to know, whether it's the crowd of Jews or the Gentiles, or whether it's kings, and whether there's those in high authority, there's a risen, resurrected Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and it's because of his resurrection, and my stand declare he's alive and not dead, that I am testifying, and I'm held in on trial for in this." Then one of Paul's longest recorded discourses we find in Acts chapter 17. You write it down, verses 24 through 31. We're going to just, for time's sake, actually look at verse 31. Here Paul is preaching, and Paul is sharing once again in Greece. In Athens, he says these words at the end of his exhortation, his end of his call to those that are lost there, talking about Jesus Christ. He says, "Because he hath appointed a day," oh he has, "and that which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he've ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." Notice how he finished talking about the Son of God, because the resurrection of the dead validates that he is the Son, the eternal Son of God. So what does all this mean for us? Well, maybe it's no better said, write it down, than in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Jesus Christ, who died for us, was dead and is alive forevermore, the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding right now for you and I, and for all our concerns that we have, and will one day, as the scripture we just saw, judge the world in righteousness." You know, the resurrection, its importance cannot be overstated. Paul illustrated this by dedicating a whole chapter in his writings of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For time's sake, we're going to kind of do a quick overview of it, but we're going to begin by reading in verses 1 through 4, and we see here concerning this, even though he dedicates a whole chapter to the resurrection of the dead. Listen, church, what you have to understand, the takeaway here today is for this, that you not only know that Jesus rose again from the dead, but how that affects your and my life. Come on. If we leave like every other nominal Christian leaves and say, "Oh, there's a risen Savior," but fail to understand what that means to us, how that changes, how that affects us, and what that means for our life, we fail miserably. So I'm not just preaching that he rose again from the dead. Paul is saying there's a reason he rose again from the dead. And not only to declare and validate it, he's the eternal Son of God, but he's the sacrifice. He is the Messiah, the one that will come. And he, what he did affected, it wasn't for him that he did it. He did it for you and I. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, that means good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So he's talking to the church. He said here, you've heard the gospel message. He said you've received it personally, and now you're standing in it. You know, if I'm standing in something, I want you to know you're going to have to stand in your faith because the enemy will try to move you from it. He's going to try to trip you up. He's going to try to get you from the stand. But for the very fact that the resurrection lets us know that we have something to stand on, changes everything. Goes on and says in verse 2, by which you also are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you unless you have believed in vain. So in other words, he's saying you lay hold of the promise, you keep the promise. The same faith that got you saved is the same faith that keeps you saved. Come on, church. Let me say it again. The same faith that gets you saved is the same faith that keeps you saved. Why do we think that we make a declaration one day and can live any way we want the other? Or accept him one day and forget him and never walk with him again? No, the same faith that gets you saved is the same faith that keeps you saved. And faith has corresponding actions. Goes on and says, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received. So everybody say, a first of all. Other translation says, a first importance, which I also received. Here's what he's talking about. This is what God, when Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him the gospel which we have recorded here, over half of the New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul. He said, I received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. But yet in this, we see it all is fully or coincides with every Old Testament scripture that talks about the Messiah. And he says, here's what he talked about, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Goes on and say, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again. Everybody say rose again. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Praise God. So here we have the death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody say the resurrection. This whole theme is illustrated, and we're going to be talking about after this next step. Write down this, verses 5 through 8, list a whole number of personal eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ. Listen, let me just give you another lightning fast fact. There's more historical proof about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection than it is about Julius Caesar ever living on earth. In other words, just as real as Julius Caesar is recorded in history, so much more even Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection history. The devil and unbelieving people don't want you to know that, but history proves that out. And the best-selling book of all time continues to proclaim it. Give the devil a black hand, black eye, and say, I love my Bible. Praise the Lord. Come on. Now, we see here, once again, as I said, write it down, verses 5 through 8, give us a list of eyewitnesses. But here's where the rubber meets the road. And 1 Corinthians, I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 21 and 22. I'm almost finished. Look at your neighbor and say, that don't mean nothing. Praise the Lord. No. It will be shorter today, but listen, pay very close attention because this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, what does that mean, Pastor Chris? It means that, you know, a car is a car and a car is wonderful, but if you want to go to point A to point B, you got to get in and drive it. What I'm about to tell you drives our life, takes us from where we used to be to where God would want us to be, takes us from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and gives us eternal life. Now, this is what we need to understand about the resurrection. For since by man, talking about Adam, came death or spiritual death. Everybody say spiritual death. The Bible talks about there's different kinds of death. The death it's talking about here is spiritual death. Spiritual death, Listen, what we have to understand, never in the Bible is does death mean cessation of life. When man dies, he's not dead like a dog. He's an eternal spirit being, and you'll live in one place or another, heaven or hell. So the death here that passed upon all man was not physical death, although it is included here, it's spiritual death. So the Hebrew says back in Genesis, it says, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and dying, you shall die. In other words, because you die spiritually, you'll die physically. Spiritual death entered in through Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So we find out this, by Adam came spiritual death, but there's another man that came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22 tells us this. It says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, this is why we must understand the significance of this verse. Because, listen, it's so valuable that we understand that God sees humanity like this. He either sees all humanity in Christ or in Adam. In Adam all die. In Christ, all are made alive. You know, you may not like that. I may not like that. That'll make no difference. God says, I view all mankind. You're either in Adam or in Christ. The problem with in Adam, you all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. Hallelujah. And so what does that mean? If this enables, so in Christ, we're made alive. So why the resurrection? Well, this is what it enables our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says it like this. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy, have begotten us again, that's being born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice it was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that you and I could be born again. But also, his resurrection was a freeing from spiritual death. And this is what I want you to understand. Most Christians embrace and understand, and rightfully so, that his resurrection provided our salvation. It did. But little do most Christians understand that his resurrection became our resurrection. Come on. I'm shaking up some things in here today, and every devil don't like it, but that's all right. In other words, Jesus' resurrection means that not only did he walk out of the tomb having conquered spiritual death, but we can as well. We walk out of our dark place. We walk out of our spiritual death. For your faith in Christ not only causes your salvation or your new birth, but also your resurrection. But also your resurrection. Listen, spiritual death can't be healed. Come on. We had a problem. We were spiritually dead. It can't be healed. We had to be resurrected. We had to be made new. Come on. We had to be made entirely new. So because of spiritual death, our nature must be made completely new. And raised to new life. And this is exactly what Christ's resurrection provided for us. Not only the new birth, which we rejoice in, but also, the scripture says, our resurrected life. That's how we receive the new birth. That's how we receive salvation. Because our spirits had to be made brand spanking new. Or workmanship. Or masterpiece. That's why God calls it a masterpiece. In Ephesians chapter 2, look, follow along with me here. And you hath he quickened. That means made alive. And you hath God quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5 says, even when you were dead in sins, that's spiritual death, hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, not only our salvation, but our resurrection. Verse 6, and have raised, good day I reckon, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His resurrection, church, becomes our resurrection the moment we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spirits had to be born again. Our spirits had to be made new. And at that moment, we were resurrected. We walked out of spiritual death into eternal life, and we become brand spanking new. Amen. That's exactly what the Scriptures tell us. And now let's look in Romans chapter 4 together. And we're Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, if you would please, and two verses here. And it says in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses? Who is it talking about here? Jesus Christ. One translation says, who was given to die. Another translation said, he was betrayed and put to death because of our sins, because of our offenses, and was raised again for our justification, or, as other translation says, to make us right with God. He didn't have to be made right. He was being made right for us. The innocent died for the guilty. So that when the claims of justice was satisfied, then he was raised from the dead by Almighty God. And it provided the means for our salvation, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. Then in verse 5 it says, therefore being justified by faith. In other words, given right standing with God by our faith. Listen, you're not going to get right standing with God any other way. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. People get mad. They get self. You know, the hardest person to win is a self-righteous person. A person that, like I was, who thought because they grew up in church for 24 years of their life and thought because they did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things, thought because they shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child, thought because they prayed every night and asked God to forgive them, thought because they were American, bless God, and thought because they never killed nobody or been to jail, then surely heaven is going to be my home. But how many know that's not the qualifications that God said in His Word that makes heaven our home? We have peace with God one way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through our works. Works are right, but works are the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. Jesus is the root of our salvation, and from that place we can live a new life. But us doing good things can't make us right with God. All the good things you've done, all the wonderful things, when you understand they are as filthy rags before God when it concerns your salvation, when we just simply surrender to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my way. My way is self-serving, but your way is Christ-centered. And I must believe and put my faith totally and solely in Him. Can I get an amen? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we made right with God, and this is how we have peace with Him. Think about what this actually means, church. Not only the author of your salvation, but our Creator, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. Our Creator, not just the author of this book, but the Creator of you and I, died on the cross, paying the price for our sin and spiritual death. And He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, all for you and I. His resurrection enables our resurrection and our new life in Christ. Now, God is waiting for us, listen, to respond, to receive, and to walk in the reality of the victory that Jesus already purchased for us with His own blood. And even though everything that we just talked about is true, it does us no good unless we make it personal. Brother Ryan, would you come and help me? And that's the reality of it. We can know that this is true as long as the day is long. But until we make it personal, it still does us no good. And religion will love, and the devil will love for us just to say, oh, this is a wonderful message. Isn't it wonderful what Christ has done for us? with us stopping at that place from us ever responding to what God has given and done for us. But today, I believe different for anyone in here today that need to make Jesus the Lord of their life. You know, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Think about it. John 3:16, a Scripture that most all of us know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, even though the Scriptures teach us that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, it also teaches us right there that only becomes a reality in the lives of those that actually receive Him as their Lord and Savior. You know, I believe today that every person wants to go to heaven, but the only way there is through Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice He didn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Him. Heaven, despite what many people think, is not a default destination. What does that mean, Pastor Chris? We don't automatically go there. And yet, you know, if you think about it, of the maybe dozens of funerals, and I'm a pastor. And so, you know, I have no greater joy than to be able to stand over a person and minister to their family that's lost their loved one and know where they're at because they have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But I think about all the funerals I've gone to, and it seems like every funeral, have you ever noticed that every funeral you probably go to, and yes, many of them may have made Jesus Christ the Lord of life, but I never hear anyone ever question whether a person's in heaven or not. It's almost like if they died, we know they're in heaven. But I'm here today to tell you that even though that heaven is real and God wants you there, it is not a default destination. We do not automatically go there. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Both heaven and hell have been prepared. Jesus, even in many funerals, you hear this scripture verse in John 14:12. Write it down. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you that I'll come again and receive you to myself. This place called heaven, Jesus is there. He's going to prepare a place for you and I, but it doesn't change the fact that you and I have to come God's way, and His way is Jesus Christ. But also I said that both heaven and hell are prepared. The same word that's prepared in John 14:2 is the same word prepared in Matthew 25:41, where it says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So you see, you don't go to hell because you're wicked or evil, even though wicked and evil people will be there. You go to hell for one main reason, and that is because of unbelief. Your unbelief and your rejection of Jesus Christ, God's only way to heaven. Revelation 21:8 says the unbelieving. In other words, it defines that those who refuse to believe shall all have a place in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 says, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I'm here to tell you that for this very fact that God tells us this because He wants us in His book, the book of life, accepting Him. There will be a day that we all stand before God and the books will be open. Books. And whoever was not found in the book of life shall hear the words, depart from me, you wicked, into a place prepared for you, the devil and his angels. Not because God didn't love you. Not because God didn't have heaven prepared for you. But because we rejected the only way there. People will say, all the time. I don't believe that, Pastor. I don't believe Jesus is the only way. But Jesus is warning you and I, that's where we'll go without Him. And this is why He adamantly said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, He warned people. He says, by your words, in the last day, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned. And because people say, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in all that Jesus Christ stuff. God doesn't have to send them there. They send themselves there. Because they, in their own lips, say no to Him. Jesus is trying to keep people out of hell. 46 times, no other writer in the Bible tells us more about hell and eternal damnation than Jesus Himself. Not because He's mad, not because He's evil, not because He hates man. He does that to warn them. If you saw your closest loved one as about two steps from an accident, love would call out. Love would say, wake up, stop! Don't take another step. Watch out. Turn around before it's too late. The warning wasn't a sign that you hated them. The warning wasn't a sign that you were evil or mad at them. The warning was a sign of love. And I submit to you those 46 times that Jesus warned about the place to avoid, that there was a hell to shun and a heaven to make. He was saying this because He loved God. God is such a loving God, but that love must be received. That love will never be forced on us. You know, I think about a lot of times, how many people order stuff online? Woo, glory to God. How many people order stuff online and then there's a little box a lot of times says, it checks and says, I am not a robot. Anybody ever seen that one? Amen. In order to make the transaction, it means that you acknowledge and you are who you say you are. I want you to know when we stand before God, we're going to have to acknowledge who we say we are. God already knows. We either are believer or unbeliever, either for Christ or against Christ. We have to understand that. And the point is, God won't force us. We're not robots. God has given us a free will. And the only thing, think about it, the only thing stronger than the Holy Ghost in your life is your own free will. And the Holy Spirit is knocking upon our hearts today, reminding us that Christ's resurrection was designed to be our resurrection. That we too could be raised up from the dead and made and experience newness of life and have a relationship with Almighty God. That's the loving God that we serve. It was given. It was demonstrated in Christ. And this is why Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His own love towards us, that even while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses prior said that Christ died for those who could care less about a loving God. Now, so think about this. Think about all the times you cursed Him, made fun of Him, rejected Him. God saw all that, and he said this, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to show my love towards them, that no matter what they did to me, I love them enough to show them that I love them with an everlasting love, and that it would be my goodness and kindness, I believe, God says, that will lead them to repent. That would lead them to turn from their way to receive God's way. And Jesus' love for us sent Him to the cross, and He died there to keep us out of a devil's hell and to get us into a God's heaven. John 15:13 says, greater love. Jesus said, greater love that had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. The truth is, He had a choice. He went to Calvary. Not for Himself, for you and I. And we better know it and be glad of it. But now the choice is ours. What will we do with what we know? The question is, what will we do with Jesus Christ? Is the question that we'll all be asked. One day, we'll all stand before Almighty God, and the question will be, what did you do with my Son? Today, I want you to know His Son showed you the way. By His death, by his resurrection. He said, I did all this for you so that the sin that once bound you, the spiritual death in Adam that once had you, now through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are made brand new. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you are raised from the dead and you are made new in Christ. And that is the life that he has for you. Bow your hearts and heads in closing today with me.